Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm Peyton Jones, and I'll be your host today as we go through 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Jehoshaphat was the PHAT fattest king in the land since David, and so far, he was doing well. He was dressed and blessed like a king of the Most High God. But he made an alliance with Ahab, the northern king of Israel, and in this chapter, we're going to see that doesn't work out too well for him. Now, we haven't heard about Ahab yet in the book of Chronicles, because this book focuses on the kings of Judah. But Ahab was one bad hammer-bammer, and he was responsible for taking Israel deeper into paganism and putting all the prophets of the Lord to death. So, in one sense, he was public enemy number one. But Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with him, which meant that they would begin to work together, and by that I mean they would go to war against the surrounding armies together or fend off other invaders, repelling them with the joint force of their two armies. In the first few verses of the chapter, we see that instead of offering the rams, bulls, and sacrifices to the Lord, the wording of the author of Chronicles puts it in the context of sacrifice and offering. What Jehoshaphat actually gives to Ahab sounds a lot like worship. Now, he wasn't worshiping him, but this is a literary device to show where his allegiance was, where his trust was, like we had seen in the previous chapter when Abijah put his trust in man. You see, Ahab already worshiped himself, and others worshiped him as well. He built a kingdom of man rather than establishing the kingdom of God. So this was the very worst thing that Jehoshaphat could do. This wasn't PHAT fat at all. Verse 1 says, "Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?'" This kind of man worship that Ahab was doing was going to infect Jehoshaphat. Therefore, it was important for Jehoshaphat to resist this alliance. But when our worship is focused upon God and his kingdom, then we allow God to tell us whatever he wants about how to build his kingdom. But when we're focused on building our own kingdom, then we only allow people to tell us things we want to hear about building our own kingdom. And this is exactly what happened. They wanted to know if their battle would pay off against the Syrians. So they inquired about it with the prophets. But there was only one acceptable answer. You know, there are certain questions that we ask people like, "Do you love me?" You don't have to say yes to that when someone asks you, particularly your spouse. But there will be consequences if you say no. "Do these jeans make me look fat?" requires a no answer every time, no matter what. You don't have to say no. But if you say yes, those jeans do make you look fat, you might be sleeping on the sofa for a few nights. That was the predicament of the prophets in this chapter. They were asked an impossible question. Will we defeat the Syrians in battle when God was saying no? But most of these prophets were false anyways. They couldn't even hear from God if they tried. They'd been prophesying on behalf of false pagan gods, and therefore, they really majored in creative writing. They simply made up phony messages for fake gods all day. So when asked to prophesy about this upcoming battle, they just made stuff up. But Jehoshaphat had been working with real prophets, and he knew that the real prophets sometimes prescribe some bitter pills, but like any good doctor, the bad news has to be given sometimes so the patient can get well. Honestly, this is one of my favorite passages in all the Old Testament. I think it's hilarious, and things that make me laugh make me happy. Verse 4 says, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Inquire first for the word of the Lord.' Then the king of Israel," that's Ahab, a pagan king, "gathered the prophets together," false prophets, 400 of them, "and said to them, 'Shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for God will give it into the hand of kings.' But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? You see, Jehoshaphat smelled a rat. Something smelled stinky. These 400 prophets, for all the great show it was, were not telling the truth. And he just smelled it. Ahab surrounded himself with people who only gave him good news, and for good reason. He killed them if they didn't. There was one who gave him the slip in this chapter, and his name was Micaiah. Elijah and Elisha were also on the run from Ahab, but Micaiah, he was special. He told the truth no matter what it cost him. But before that, Ahab parades all of his false prophets to spin the false tales, and some tall tales at that. It was fantastical bull honky. And if this was an Olympic sport, Zedekiah in this chapter, the false prophet, gets the gold. You will goad your enemies like a bull, he says. He had elaborately embellished his prophecy with a set of iron horns he had specially crafted ahead of time for just this moment. And he places them on his head and begins to enact the goring of Ahab's enemy. Like Lieutenant John Dunbar in Dances with Wolves, you can picture him pawing around on the ground. Tatanka, Tatanka, scrambling around, trying to mimic the actions of a buffalo. But to Jehoshaphat, this must have been equally amusing, only he wasn't amused. He was annoyed. Aren't there any true prophets that got around? He wasn't impressed by the elaborate pyrotechnics, sound system, or stage lights that Ahab was trying to pull off. Instead, he just wanted to hear the voice of God. Ahab, like a spoiled child, replied, "Yes, there is, but he always tells me bad things about myself." Like a spoiled child, Ahab refuses to eat his vegetables and leafy greens. He wants a solid diet of junk food to keep him happy. But in the end, they summon Micaiah, the true prophet of God, to tell the truth. You know when you don't want to hear God speaking to you and you tend to close your ears like a little child? La 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 la, I can't hear you anymore. But as much as Ahab drowned out the truth of God with lies, Jehoshaphat kept placing people in front of him who would tell the truth. And that's how the chapter ends, with everything that God says from Micaiah coming true. Despite how much Ahab tried to drown out the messenger arrows from God, he receives an actual arrow to the chest, the harbinger of doom in battle, the messenger of death itself. As his arrow lodges in his chest, did Ahab wish that he'd heeded God's other warnings over the years? In his final moments, did he look back, mourning his lack of response to God? I doubt it. People are rarely something different in their final moments of death than they were in life. And I've watched a lot of people die as an RN, firefighter, and, well, as a pastor. But Ahab dies in an attempt to deceive his enemies, just as he'd attempt to deceive himself all those years. God's word came true, proving to everyone that when God speaks, whether you listen or not, it still comes to pass. It should not be lost to the reader that when it says that the arrow was drawn at random and not exactly aimed, that the archer drew his bow and shot it, but it still found itself piercing right between the two plates of armor that Ahab had on. There was nothing random about that shot, for although the archer wasn't aiming, God was. This should be an encouragement and a warning that God's word always accomplishes what he set out for it to do. And that applies to whether people will listen or not.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.